Amen, amen. God, we thank you this morning that you have called us as the men of God to make a difference in our communities, to get out into the world and shine our lights for you, to expose you to the people that we come into contact with. God, we thank you that you have equipped us for this ministry, that you have equipped us and called us to make a difference in the world, to make a difference everywhere that we walk, that the places that we put our feet and that we exert our effort into and the places that we speak our voices into. God, you have equipped us by the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in those places, to change the outcomes of those places and the people that we encounter. God, to be life changers by the words that we speak, by the lives that we live, the actions that we take, the work that we do. God, you have called us to make a difference in this world. And so we, the men of God who are here today, advance your kingdom today, God. We pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would renew us, that you would inspire us to go forward in the callings that we have on our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated this morning. So glad you're at Braveheart. We're going to dive in today, continue the five things God uses to grow your faith. We've been looking at this series. I've been breaking that down over the last few months as we get together and spend some time together on my times with you, and wanted to dive into that again. You see, the New Testament teaches us, as we look at the New Testament and look at what all of these stories about Jesus, about the guys that first followed him, have to do with, we see that the New Testament teaches us that we reconnect or we connect with God not through our activity, not through our behavior. You see, that was in the Old Testament, that was all about how people connected with God. It's what they did. It was the sacrifices that they made, the rules that they followed, the this that they had to do with God. But we see in the New Testament that God has created a different system for us to function under, that we function under a system that depends on our faith in God, or how we trust God in our lives. And you know, that makes sense to us, because if we look back all the way back to the beginning of time, that the relationship that we had with the Father in the Garden of Eden was broken through a lack of trust. When Adam and Eve said, "We don't trust that what you said, God, was the reality, was the truth," that's when that relationship was severed. And so this condition of our faith then is important to God, because he recognizes that it's what propels us into relationship with him. It's what keeps us connected with God. And so looking at our faith and how to grow our faith, how to improve our faith, how to strengthen that is extremely important, I believe, to Father God. And so that's why we're spending some time looking at this, because we believe that as our faith grows, our relationship with the Father deepens. It strengthens. It gets better and better. And so we've discovered, and when I say we, I have to give credit to our Christian brothers who originally came up with this material and looked into their church over in Georgia. Andy Stanley and the church over there did a lot of research initially with their big, gigantic church. They interviewed a lot of people about what are the things that grow your faith. These things, this list that we've been going through is not a list in the Bible that you find, you know, listed out. The five things there, but there are things as people told their story and shared their faith experiences. These are things that these guys identified are keys and vitally important to growing our faith. And so we talked about practical teaching the first time. Sitting under good biblical teaching grows your faith. The second one was providential relationships. Those relationships that you stumble into in your life, seemingly stumble into, the providential, the things that the relationships that God, I believe, puts in your life that create faith in you because you are in a connected friendship or some kind of mentor relationship with other men of God, women of God that have an impact on you. The third thing was private disciplines. The things that we do in our prayer closet or on our own that he helped connect us to God, that renew our faith over and over and over on a consistent basis. And today, we're going to talk about the fourth one. It's called personal ministry. And so when people tell their stories, when we we hear these stories about people's walk with God, and what are the things that made your faith grow? What spurred you on along there? People talk about consistently stepping out of their comfort zones. When they get asked to serve someone else, when they get asked to participate in a spiritual activity that's aimed at helping another person, that's what ministry is defined at, right? Ministry is not about serving ourselves. It's about serving other people. When we get called to step out beyond ourselves into these activities that serve someone else, we see that God uses those opportunities to grow our faith. Because a lot of times when we step into those opportunities, in those situations, we say things like, man, I was in over my head, but when I was there and I got busy, God met me in that place and he gave me what I needed to get through that. Or I was out of my league. I was scared. I was so scared to step into that ministry, to step into that that Kid City classroom. I didn't know what those kids were going to do to me. But when I got outside of myself and I engaged there, God met me in that place and my faith grew because I was praying hard that God would come through in that moment. Because you see, a lot of times we don't feel qualified or trained or ready for the ministry that God calls us to. We just hear about a need, or we see a place that some people need some help, or we just volunteer and we step in and say, hey, I'm available. I'd like to help out a little bit. And boom, in those moments, we see that God is present, that God empowers us to get beyond ourselves, and our faith grows as a result. One of the first ministry opportunities that I had, I would like to say that I felt called to this. Mostly I was scared. I was in junior high. I'd just gone up to the, graduated up into the youth group, and I was a shy kid. I was a little awkward, and I didn't fit in real good. And so I was in junior high, and I really wasn't feeling good in the youth group. So I said, you know what? I bet they need some help in the kids' ministry, right? I could do there. If I went in the kids' ministry, I could be the big guy, and I could be, you know, somebody important. So I wish that I'd heard a call to ministry, right, and went and served out of a good heart. It was mostly because I was scared to death to be in junior high and hang out with all those other hairy-legged boys and girls that were making me feel weird, right? So I went into the four-year-old class, and I was helping out the kids, and one of the kids had to go to the bathroom that day. And I sent him into the bathroom, closed the door. All of a sudden, we're doing our thing. I hear this voice, hey, hey, hey. And I walked over there, what's wrong? You okay in there? Yeah, I need you to wipe my butt. No, I didn't sign up for that, right? After that, I thought, man, junior high looks pretty good. Nobody's asking me to wipe their butt there. And so I got back involved in the life group, in the youth group, and found my place there. And in fact, in 11th grade, when I was a junior, we didn't have a youth minister for a year. And I recognized that there was a need in our group for some kind of leadership, for somebody to step up and really help lead this group. And so I saw that opportunity. I said, well, God, nobody else is stepping up. I guess I'll fill in. You know, I'll help organize some of our activities. I'll encourage these other students to be involved. And you know what? During that year's time of filling in there, nobody called me the youth minister. Nobody, you know, I didn't have any title or anything like that. But I believe that because of that experience, God used that to call me into full-time ministry over time. He put a calling on my life that I recognized in that year, this is what I need to be doing with my life. And it was because I saw a need and I volunteered and I stepped into that. And so I want to explain today a little talk about how this dynamic grows our faith, because I believe today that some of you who are here today are feeling this nudge in your life to do something new, to do something unusual, something that maybe you've never done before. You're feeling a little bit of something that's like calling you to move forward a little bit, and you're resisting that because it feels a little bit uncomfortable. And I want you to know today that there is more at stake than you know when you start feeling those nudges from the Holy Spirit in your life. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at a story from the experience of the disciples here hanging out with Jesus. And I hope this will encourage you this morning. The context of this in Matthew 14 is Jesus had just gotten word that Herod, the king there, he had made a rash promise to this dancer at a party. He got all enthralled with this belly dancer girl, I guess, and she had asked for the head of John the Baptist to come out on a platter as a thank you for her dancing. And he got so enthralled with it, he just said, "Yeah, bring the guy's head," right? And so if you can imagine, if you remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist had gone before Jesus in ministry and paved a way for him, had created this space and announced the coming of Jesus. And so Jesus had just heard about this beheading of his cousin, his good ministry partner. And can you imagine his grief? Can you imagine his anger and frustration at what had happened, that something so stupid as a belly dancer would have caused this king to kill his cousin? And can you think about his disciples too? I mean, they're there with him, going, "Wow, this guy is." I mean, he turned water into wine at a party. He heals total strangers all the time, and he didn't even bother to have a miracle to save his own cousin's life. I don't get it. I don't know what's going on here. And so that's where we pick up the story in Matthew 14, verse 13. It says, as soon as Jesus heard this news of the death of his cousin, the assassination of his cousin, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Sounds like a good idea to me. I think I would have been doing that too. I need to get away. Get away from the crowd, get away from what's going on, find a place of peace to mourn, to grieve, to be frustrated with what's happening. But the crowds heard where he was headed, and he followed on foot from many towns. They didn't care what Jesus was up against. They didn't care that he was in mourning. They just had a need, right? I need something. I want Jesus to heal me. I want something from Jesus. And so they followed him around the lake. And it said that Jesus, when he got to the other side, he saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat that was already waiting for him when he got there. He was expecting to show up to a place of solitude, of peace, of quiet, to collect his mind, to collect his thoughts. And all these people were there waiting on him. I would have been mad. I would have been frustrated. I would have been disappointed. I would have said, "I need some time for me." And if all you guys had been standing over there, I admit, I probably would have been a little upset, right? But thankfully, Jesus is a little better than me. He saw this huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and it said that he had compassion on them and that he started healing their sick. Even with all his grief, even with the exhaustion that he was at from ministry, he moves back into the crowd, the needs that the people had, the ministry that was there. And all day long it said that he healed them and spoke with them and spent time with them. And that evening, verse 15, that evening the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, verse 16, "That isn't necessary. Why don't you guys feed them?" And so the disciples we see ask Jesus to do something for them, to send the crowds away. And then Jesus turns right back around and asks the disciples to do something instead. He said, "You feed them." And can you imagine if you're the disciples standing there going, "Wait, what? You want us to feed these? We don't have anything. We didn't bring our debit card, you know? There's not a McDonald's nearby. It's a remote place. Did you not hear that, Jesus? It's a remote place. That means there's no restaurants here. There's no grocery stores nearby. We didn't bring a big amount of food to serve these people with." And so they're standing there going, "What do you mean you want us to feed them?" And I believe that we often find ourselves standing in that same place, that Jesus is asking us to do something on his behalf, to take a step of faith, and we're going there going, "Wait, what? I don't understand. You want me to do what? I don't get it. I don't have the resources to do that. I don't have the food available. I don't have what I need to be able to do what you're asking me to do, Jesus." But as a Christian, you've been gifted by God for ministry, and from time to time, he challenges us to step out of where we are, the reality and the normal place that we are, and go beyond what we believe our capacity is. And you know in your heart that these are not like guilt trips that Jesus is putting on you or that you're putting on yourself. It's not just one of us pastors asking you, pleading with you to be on one of the teams and to step into ministry. It's a burden that comes from God that's like in your heart and down in the core of who you are that's causing you to feel something for other people, some kind of compassion, some kind of desire to help, some kind of desire to be a part of something that's bigger than you are. And you'll hesitate for reasons that we'll stop in a minute. I mean, think about it. There are men at work that you've been thinking about for a while, and you've been thinking, man, I need to invite them to come do something with me. Like, we need to go hang out and do something so that I could build a relationship with them. But man, if I do that, I don't know what that's going to be like at work. I don't know that I have the money to pay for that. You ask all these what-if questions, right? Every time you hear us talk about Kid City or Catalyst students, something tugs at your heart going, man, those kids need my help. I have something I could offer them, but golly, I'm busy and my schedule is full. And what if I do that? I mean, I'm not equipped to lead youth. I mean, who wants to work with seventh grade boys? Good grief, middle school is tough, right? You feel like a prayer or Bible study at work would be good, but you don't know, what's my boss going to say? Do they allow that here? I don't know. And we feel this tug that Jesus has put in our heart going, man, look at the people around you. You have something to offer them, and we hold back. I mean, it's kind of like when you're a kid, right? You remember standing on the diving board? Well, that first time when you're a little kid and you're out there on the tip of it and your dad's down in the water and he's going, come on, man, jump, jump. And the, you know, the diving board is this far off the water, right? But it feels like you're on the high dive, you know, that you're going to die when you jump into that water. And you're not sure. I mean, your dad's a pretty good guy, right? You're pretty sure he's going to catch you. You're pretty sure you're going to be okay. You're pretty sure that you're not going to be drowned. But you kind of look around and go, well, I could just walk back here and climb off this ladder and get back down. I mean, you want to be able to say that you had the cojones to jump off the diving board, right? But the fear when you're sitting there at the end, it takes a leap of faith to jump off of that and to trust that your dad's going to catch you. And so do you know what that tension is that we feel? It's God wanting to stretch your faith. It's God calling you out into a place where you've got to trust. And you've got to ask yourself those questions. Do I really trust that God is going to catch me if I jump? Do I really have the confidence that he is with me? And so we see the disciples are in that spot that day feeding the crowd. And they're standing there wondering what to do. And they had no idea what was about to happen. They had no idea what hung in the balance of them making the decision to step out in faith. Because you see, what would have happened had they said no? Jesus, no, we can't feed them. We don't have anything. We can't do that. We're not going to do that. What would have happened? Let's pick up the story and keep reading. What did happen? It might help us imagine what could have missed out on. They said, Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he said, well, bring them here. And they took. He told the people to sit down on the grass, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up towards heaven, and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. It says they all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers, and about 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. You see, what happened in that moment is they brought what they had to bring, and they said, Jesus, this is what I got. This is what there is to work with here. And Jesus said, great. And they did what they knew how to do. They brought an offering, and then they passed out food. That's what their hands were able to do, just to pass out food. And they trusted Jesus to do only what he could do. And that's the key to us succeeding as we step out in faith. That's the walk of faith. I mean, say that with me. I'll do what I can do and trust God to do what only He can do. Because you see, He handed them the food, and then all they had to do was take it and pass it out. And somehow, miraculously, it kept multiplying in their hands as they passed it out. They didn't do anything supernatural. They didn't do anything that was beyond their capacity or their capability to do that day. They simply handed out bread. But they said, Jesus, if you don't do what you can do, this ain't going to work, right? And we find ourselves in the same place. Think about it. You think those guys ever forgot that day? You think years later down the road they're sitting around talking about that, going, man, you remember that day when Jesus asked us this crazy question, told us to feed these guys, and we didn't have anything to do it with? And yet all these people ate. That day they submitted their mere hands to Jesus, and He worked through that. And because of it, I dare say that their faith soared that day. They took off. Like, their faith just grew, going, oh my goodness, can you see what just happened today? All we did was passing out food, but it just kept coming and kept coming. We never ran out. It was a miracle. And so there they stand. They stood on the verge of a miracle before Him, and they had a decision. Are we going to step out in faith and do what Jesus is asking us to do? And there we stand, brothers, day after day, on the verge of a miracle. And Jesus is calling us to take that step of faith, to engage in doing something beyond ourselves and handing out this ministry that He has entrusted with us to people who need it. People need to be fed. People need to be healed. People need to hear and have what we have received. And so you're going to feel that tug at some point in your life. If you haven't felt it 1,000 times already, you're going to feel that as your faith grows. God calling you to do something you don't feel qualified to do, that you don't feel equipped to do. And so you've got to ask yourself, do you trust God? Are you going to respond in faith? Are you going to step out there? Are you confident that if you do your part, that He's going to do His part and a miracle might happen? It's like you're on the edge of that diving board again. Are you going to jump off? Because you're going to wish that you had done it. Whatever it is that Jesus is calling you to do, whatever step of faith that He's asking you to do, you're going to wish that you had the cojones to do it. To step out there and jump off that diving board and entrust yourself to the care of your Father. But a lot of times we just offer excuses. We allow our fear to overtake us. What if it doesn't work? What if He doesn't? What if He doesn't catch me? What if I don't have what I need to be able to do what I'm called to do? What if? Or you feel inadequate. I don't know how to do that. I'm not equipped. I didn't get any training in ministry. The way you get training in ministry is to get out there and do some of it. That's how we get trained. It's not about going to school. It's not about going to seminary. It's not about, you know, being taught over and over and over. I was teaching this class one time years and years ago in a church. I got to teach the class that had the 70 and 80-year-old folks in there, and I was like 30. Talk about feeling inadequate to teach a bunch of people that have been studying the Bible their whole life. And I remember the day when I was talking about getting out and sharing our faith and getting beyond the walls, and their response to me was, we have not studied the Bible enough to know how to share our faith with our neighbor. And I was floored. I'm like, you've been a Christian for 50 years, and you know your Bible inside. How can you say that you don't know enough to share your faith with your neighbor? I was dumbstruck by that and disappointed that they weren't willing to get outside of themselves. And so let's get back to the story here, because you see it goes on another step. After they fed the 5,000, after this giant miracle, after the guy said, okay, we're going to take a risk here, a step of faith, and pass out some bread, it says this, that immediately Jesus puts them on a boat to do something else that was impossible. And He's hoping that, because you see, Jesus is training these guys, right? I believe that the miracle that day had really nothing to do with the 5,000 people that were being fed. I mean, their needs were met that day, and that's a great thing. But Jesus was more concerned with the faith of His followers being prepared and equipped so that they could take over this ministry that He was going to entrust to them in a couple of years. this was training ground for them. And so he decided, let's do another exercise. Let's see if these guys got it. And so verse 22, we pick it up, and he says, immediately after this, after they had fed the 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Can you imagine Jesus trying to dismiss a crowd of over 5,000, you know, that he just fed and healed their sick? Like, they're not going anywhere anytime soon, right? Anyway, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. He finally got that rest that he was looking for way back in the beginning of the day. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they're terrified, and in their fear they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Hey guys, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. It's me. You know me." And Peter called out to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." I mean, the guys were out there rowing. They weren't making any headway. All their effort was into that. These guys were experienced fishermen. I mean, they knew how to run a boat, right? It wasn't like they were amateurs. They were fighting against this wave, and it's like they're just getting exercise all night. You know, good rowing exercise. They weren't going anywhere across that lake. They couldn't make it happen. And then Jesus walks right up to the boat, scares them to death. I get it. You don't see people walking on the water every day. You know, in the middle of the night, that would have been a little bit scary to have a dude come walking up to the boat, right? We tend to, like, give him a hard time for that, but I think we would have done the same thing. But you see, Peter gets it. Peter understood what just happened back at feeding the 5,000, and so he's going, okay, when Jesus made an invitation for me to feed all these people, and I said, okay, and I started doing what I could do, and then Jesus did what he could do, and he met me in that place. And so there's something tied to this fact that if Jesus invites me to do something, then I might be empowered to do whatever it is that he's asking me to do. And so he said, I want to put this to test right here, right? What if I asked Jesus to invite me to walk on the water? I wonder if I could do that too. And so he said, if I could respond to an invitation from Jesus, I could trust that it would work. And so he asked Jesus, hey, would you invite me to do this miraculous thing, to walk on water? And I'll do what I can do and trust Jesus to do what only he can do. See, Peter knew how to get out of a boat. Peter knew how to walk. He didn't know how to walk on water. But he could do those two things. He got out of the boat and he started walking, trusting that Jesus was going to meet him in that place. And so Jesus, it says in verse 29, said, yes, come. He made that invitation. And so Peter went over the side of the boat. He walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. And he said, save me, Lord. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Peter, you have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? You see, Peter looked at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. He got overwhelmed with thinking about his ability in that moment. I can't walk on water. It is not natural. I don't have the power to do that. And when he took his eyes off the provider of the strength in that situation, the miracle worker in that situation, that's when he began to sink. And we tend to look at this and think, man, Jesus is hard on him. He's making fun of him. Peter, you don't have any faith, man. Come on, suck it up. Get up. But it's probably a lot more like a dad, right? When you're on the end of that diving board and you're having trouble jumping in there, your dad's encouraging, come on, you're almost there. You almost made it. You're going to take one more step. And Jesus, I believe, is encouraging Peter. Not rebuking him necessarily. He's saying, come on, man, you almost had it. You took the step. You made that leap of faith, and you took action doing what you could do, and I met you in that place, and you almost just took off running. Keep believing. Keep trusting that I'm going to empower you when I call you to do it. And so every one of us stands at that point in our faith at some point. For me, I remember years and years ago, I was sitting on a log in a remote African village, and I heard God speak to me, I want you to return and spend some time here. And I said, what? this place is backwards. There's no electricity here. It's hot. It's humid. I don't think I can do that. There was another time I was standing there and God told me to sell my business and go to work at a youth camp for a summer, not for much money. God, I've got bills to pay. I don't think I can do it. I don't even like working with youth. He said, are you going to take a step of faith? I remember Jill and I sitting in our car after church one day and hearing God say, it's time to go. We've been a part of this denomination our entire lives. We knew that leaving that faith history was going to cause issues in our family. We knew that there were going to be hard conversations to have with grandparents and parents and explaining that. But we heard God asking us to step out in faith. I remember when Pastor Brad called me and asked me to leave my corporate world job and come into full-time ministry. To step out of a good-paying job into a ministry opportunity that I didn't know if I was able to do that. I didn't know if I could pay my mortgage if I left what I was doing. I had built my lifestyle on what I was making at the time. You see, as a Christian, you've been gifted by God for ministry. And from time to time, God is going to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone into doing something that you're not used to doing. And none of us, guys, none of us know what hangs in the balance of you making that decision. What could happen if you took that step of faith? You see, if the disciples hadn't passed out bread that day, 5,000 people's lives wouldn't have gotten changed. They wouldn't have been built up in their faith to keep doing the other things that God called them to do. But I'll tell you the one thing that does hang in the balance, your faith, the maturity of your faith. And a second thing that hangs in the balance as you say yes to God is the maturity of somebody else's faith as well. Because you see, God calls us to this personal ministry so that we can share what has been shared with us so that other men can receive what we've received. And so we stand at that same point that the disciples did. Is God calling me? Is he tugging at my heart to take this step of faith? He probably is. If you're feeling that within you, then God's probably asking you, come on, step on out. Take a step of faith. Do something different than you've ever done. And you can do what you can do. And you can trust God to do only what he can do. And you'll find in that place unbelievable miracles are waiting to happen. I mean, I wonder what would have happened if years and years ago a youth worker named Gregory hadn't explained to me that God wanted to have a relationship with me rather than just a religious experience. I wonder what would have happened in my life if a guy named Jamie hadn't conned me into that first mission trip to Africa. He literally did. He conned me into it. I wonder what would happen if Paul Seipert hadn't taken the leap of faith and started Harvest Christian Fellowship so many years ago. I wonder what would have happened in my life if a bunch of guys named Michael and Matt and Mark wouldn't have started a men's group back in 2004 that changed my life. And aren't you glad that somebody in your life, if you're a believer today, if you're here saying, I believe in Jesus, somebody in your life took a step of faith, took a leap of faith, took a chance, they ignored his fear, and he stepped through that door of his own insecurity, and he did what God called him to do, and he shared his faith with you and introduced you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, all of us were somebody's personal ministry at one time or another. Somebody took that step of faith so that you could receive what you're receiving today. I mean, aren't you glad, men, that somebody took a chance to minister to your children? That they're pouring into their lives. Aren't you glad that you've benefited from the ministry of others? And so I want to ask you today, have you benefited from the ministry of others? I believe you have. And aren't you glad that they pushed past those fears so that you could experience what you've experienced? So how about this? What if you were to return the favor? What if you were to pass it on, so to speak, and not just stay where you're at in your faith, but you were to go beyond that and do what God's calling you to do, that you could sow a seed of ministry into someone else's life that could then grow. God could grow that like the miracle that it is to put a seed in the ground and see it grow. God could do something powerful in their lives because you took a step of faith and got out of the boat and multiplied some bread. It's really as simple as that. Personal ministry enables us to experience God's power in our weaknesses. And as your pastor, I covet for you the experience of seeing God work through your weaknesses and your fears in the lives of other people. Your faith, brothers, will soar. And as your faith soars, your heavenly Father will be honored. Because you see, I can do what only I can do, and I'm going to trust God to do what only He can do. And He will meet you in those places of giving beyond yourself, of investing in other people's lives, of sharing what's been shared with you. Let's pray together. God, we thank You this morning that You have called us as men of God to step outside of the confines of our comfortable lives. That You ask us from time to time to stretch our faith, to take a step of faith, to do something that we know we don't have the capacity to do. And so, Jesus, today, as the disciples did with You, we're saying we want to take those steps of faith. We want to make a step of forward progress. We want to respond when You ask us and call us out of our comfort zones. We want to be the men who are confident enough, who have enough trust in You to take that step forward. And Jesus, we're trusting that You're going to meet us in that place. And we know that we're on the verge of witnessing a miracle. And God, we want to see that happen over and over in our life. And for these men that are here today, God, I believe that You've called and equipped every single one of them to go beyond where they're at today. They wouldn't be here if they weren't interested in advancing Your kingdom. And so I'm asking You, Father, to call every one of these men to take that next step of faith and for them to have the courage and the belief that You're going to meet them when they take that step. And God, we're going to see miracle after miracle after miracle happen, and people's lives are going to be changed because of the action that we're willing to partner with You in taking, the ministry that's going to multiply. And so I bless them as they take those steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.